Turn to your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8, and if you can't tell, I'm a little bit under the weather this morning. We went on a cruise this week, and I had such a good time, I got sick. The last 2 days, I started feeling bad. Yesterday was really bad. Feeling better today, but I need your prayers. Don't have a ton of energy this morning after a sleepless night last night. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. I want you to stand with me as we read God's word together. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, that you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray again together. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. We thank you for your holy truth, your holy word. We just pray that today you would teach us. Your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. Penetrate our hearts. Help us to understand the reality of these words. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two questions I want to ask this morning. And there's lots of room in there for you to fill in the blanks between those two questions. The first question I want to ask is, how do we know that we are God's children? The second question, if we know that we are God's children, how should we act as God's children? So those two questions I want to ask this morning, and I think this passage helps us answer both of those questions. The first question I want to ask is, how do we know that we are God's children? There probably comes a time in every Christian's life where they begin to doubt whether or not they are truly a child of God. There's probably some uncertainty. If you've never had that uncertainty, good for you. There are some people who are certain they are children of God, and they're not. There are some people who are not certain they're children of God, and they are. But most Christians, somewhere along the way, they struggle a little bit with this identity crisis, wanting to know for sure, am I a child of God? I remember as a young child, I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. I was probably, I was approaching 8 years of age. I was seven, almost eight. I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. It was a Saturday morning. And I'd like to tell you, from that moment to this, I'd never had a doubt whether or not I did everything that I needed to do. But I'll tell you, there are some times I went to bed at night, steer fearful that I would die and go to hell because I had not done all that I needed to do in order to be a child of God. So how can you know for sure that you are a child of God? Well, Paul gives us some ideas, some answers to that question. The first is in 9. He says, if the Spirit dwells in you, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, that gives you an indication that you are a child of God. In fact, later on in verse 9, he said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, I know that there are some denominations who believe that you receive the Holy Spirit after you have a conversion experience. But according to Paul, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have eternal salvation. And we believe that salvation comes the very moment you invite Christ into your heart and life. And when you invite Christ into your heart and life, seek His forgiveness for your sins, He comes to indwell you in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you at that very moment. And so when the Spirit dwells in you, He gives evidence to you that you are indeed a child of God. We can know that we are God's children when God's Spirit dwells in us. And then in verse 10, He said, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. How do we know that we are children of God? Well, righteous living is the fruit of the Spirit's indwelling. I know sometimes we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, those are all characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are filled with the Spirit, indeed, those are fruit that flow from our heart and life. But Paul also says part of the fruit of the Spirit, part of the evidence that Jesus lives inside of you, is righteous living. Listen, if you have no desire to have a righteous lifestyle, there's every indication you do not have the Spirit of God, and therefore you are not a child of God. If you are walking in sin and it doesn't bother you, it gives every indication, according to the Apostle Paul, that you are not truly a child of God if you are walking in sin and it doesn't bother you whatsoever. You're not a child of God. Because righteous living is the fruit of the Spirit living inside of you. It is a result. Now, good works do not save us. I want you to understand that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But listen to verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. But we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God wants us to have the fruit of righteous living. He wants us to live a righteous lifestyle. And if you have no desire to live a righteous lifestyle, that's an indication that you're not truly a child of God. But if you have that righteous living and you desire to live for God and please Him with your life, that is an indication that you truly are a child of God. There's also a change that takes place from death to life. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, your physical bodies, these bodies that will die, through His Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, these physical bodies are still tainted with the curse of sin. But Jesus raises this sinful body in such a way and empowers it in such a way that we don't have to be giving in to that sin. We can withstand temptation. We can withstand every temptation Satan puts in our path. Now, we don't, but we can. We can. Because there's a change that takes place from death to life. We do not have to live according to the desires of the flesh. We can walk according to the life of the Spirit. God never commands us to do something that He does not enable us to do. And He enables us to live this way. And that is to walk in the life of the Spirit. And so it may be truth to say, I sin every day. But it's also truth to say you don't have to. You don't have to. You do, but you don't have to. Because God gives you a way to escape every temptation. And He gives you the desire in your heart to do the right thing. And He gives you the power to do the right thing. In fact, we've talked about this before. Salvation is always this idea that we have been saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin. We are being saved, present tense, from the power of sin. We call that sanctification, becoming more Christ-like. And ultimately, we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's glorification. And Paul mentions that here in the passage that we read here this morning. We will be glorified with Christ. But how do we know that we are God's children? A change takes place from death to life. Verse 13. It also tells us that the deeds of the flesh are mortified. That word mortified is the word from which we get the word mortician from. What do? They embalm dead bodies. They bury dead people. And the Bible says that we are to put to death this sinful lifestyle in order that we may live for Christ. Jesus said it this way, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now I know some people say, well, cross was a burden that Jesus had to bear to go up the mountain. No, ultimately the cross was an instrument of death. When Jesus talked about take up your cross daily, He's not talking about bearing a burden. He's talking about putting to death daily your sinful life and living for Him. mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put to death those sinful deeds, those sinful lifestyle, that sinful body. Spiritually speaking, it died on the cross with Jesus. And the power of the risen Christ, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is the same power that helps you overcome sin on a daily basis. It is that same power. There is no power greater than resurrection power. And the very power that Jesus used to be raised from the dead is the same power He enables you to overcome sin in your daily struggle, in your daily life. So when you sin, you have no excuse other than you just want to. I know some of us have the Geraldine complex. Oh, honey, the devil made me do it. Some of you lived in the years of Flip Wilson. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. Well, all the time saying, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Well, the devil may have tempted you to do it, but you chose to do it. You chose to do it. You had a choice. And the fact that you are a child of God should tell you that when you do things you know you shouldn't do, there should be some guilt related to that. And if you feel no guilt, it's every indication you're not truly a child of God. Because God's Spirit lives inside of you. And the deeds of the flesh are mortified as a result of that. God has put to death the deeds of the flesh. Verse 14 says, we are being led by the Spirit. How do we know we are children of God? We are being led by the Spirit. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God or the children of God. Being led by the Spirit. When you're led by the Spirit, you sense His presence. This week I had the opportunity to spend some time with my grandkids. Sometimes my grandkids need to be led. They need to be directed. Sometimes I would have to grab them by the hand and lead them where I needed them to go. Do you ever feel God in your spirit? Do you ever feel God in your life taking you by the hand and directing you, leading you, guiding you? If you never feel that, you're missing something. You're missing something. Are you really a child of God if you never feel His leading, you never feel His direction, you never feel His hand upon your life? We are being led by the Spirit. We also have the Spirit of adoption, verse 15. He says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And on Sunday nights, we've looked at the book of Galatians, and we've talked a little bit about this concept of adoption. But in the Greek world, the Jewish world, and the Roman world, all three of those cultures, when it came to adoption, you could not disinherit an adopted child. You could disinherit a natural-born son or a natural-born daughter. You could disinherit them. You could write them out of your will. But if you received an adopted child into your home, you could never disinherit them. And I think that's why God uses the term of adoption in regards to us. Once we are His adopted children, my friends, He will never disinherit us. He will never disown us. He will never kick us out of the family. But the question is, am I truly His adopted child? And the Bible says there that we cry out with that spirit of adoption. We cry, Abba, Father. Now that was the most endearing term that a person could use to describe their dad. It would be like saying Daddy or Papa or, you know, whatever term you use, your dad, the most endearing term you have for him. He says, Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy. The spirit of adoption leads us to speak the words that an infant would speak to his father. What's the first words usually a kid learns? It's either Mama or Daddy. Dada. That's that kind of word. It's the kind of word where an infant identifies their physical parent and knows who they are. And spiritually speaking, we should know who our spiritual father is. He gets His spirit inside of us, and He has a spirit of adoption that leads us to identify with Him as our spiritual father, and we know Him. And then we have this witness of the Spirit inside of us. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Jamie Buckingham wrote a book several years ago called Power for Living. And in that book, he tells a story of Fred Craddock. Fred Craddock was lecturing at Yale University. And he told one day of going to back one summer to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, which is a very well-known vacation place for those that live on the East Coast. Gatlinburg is probably one of the most visited national parks in America. But he took a short vacation. Fred Craddock, he was a lecturer at Yale, and he took a short vacation with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. One night they found a quiet little restaurant where they looked forward to a private meal, just the two of them. And while they were waiting for the meal, they noticed a distinguished-looking, white-haired man moving from table to table, visiting guests. And Craddock whispered to his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here." He didn't want the man to intrude on his privacy, but the man did come by his table anyway. He had to put up with it. "Where are you folks from?" the man asked. And Fred Craddock said, "Oh, well, I'm from Oklahoma. Splendid state, I hear, although I've never been there. What do you do for a living?" He said, "Well, I teach preaching, homiletics at the Graduate Seminary of Phillips University, but I'm a guest lecturer at Yale." "Oh, so you teach preachers, do you?" the man asked. "Well, I've got a story I want to tell you." And without being asked, he pulls up a chair, comes up to the side of the table, and begins to tell his story. Dr. Craddock said, "I groaned inwardly. Here comes another preacher's story. It seems everyone has one." This man stuck out his hand. He said, "Hi, my name is Ben Hooper. I was born not far from here across the mountains. My mother wasn't married when I was born, so I had a hard time. When I started to school, my classmates had a name for me. It wasn't a very nice name. I used to go off by myself at recess and during lunchtime because the taunts of my playmates cut so deeply," he said. "What was worse was going through downtown on Saturday afternoon and feeling every eye burning a hole in you. They were all wondering just who my real father was. When I was about 12 years old," he said, "a new preacher came to our church. I would always go in late and slip out early. But one day the preacher said the benediction so fast that I got caught and had to walk out through the crowd." Some of you can identify with that. "I could feel every eye in church on me. Just about the time I got to the door, I felt a big hand on my shoulder. I looked up and the preacher was looking right at me. He said, 'Who are you, son? Whose boy are you?' He said, I felt the old weight come on me. It was like a big black cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down. But as he looked at me, studying my face, he began to smile, a big smile of recognition. He said, 'Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You are a child of God.' With that, he slapped me across the backside and said, 'Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it.'" That old man looked across the table at Fred Craddock and said, "That was the most important single sentence anybody ever spoke to me." With that, he smiled, shook hands with Craddock and his wife, and moved on to another table to greet old friends. Suddenly, Fred Craddock remembered. On two occasions, the people of Tennessee had elected an illegitimate child to be their governor. One of them was a man by the name of Ben Hooper. Think about the inheritance that's yours. It doesn't matter where you come from, my friends. What matters is who your daddy is. And if you're a child of God, all of heaven is yours. You are heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ. Think about that. All that Jesus is entitled to, you are entitled to as well. Whose child are you anyway? Well, I hope the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Second thing I want to ask is, how should we act as God's children? Verse 12. "So then, brethren, we are under the obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live in according to the flesh, you must die. But if you by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the body, you will live. How should we act as God's children? Righteous living. Doing the right thing for the right reasons. Sharon Clausen of West Chicago was having trouble with her 5-year-old son, Taylor. He insisted on wearing all the same types of clothes his friends were wearing. After many unsuccessful attempts to try to get him to go against peer pressure, she said, "Taylor, Jesus is our leader. We follow him, not our friends." After thinking about that, Taylor looks at his mom and says, "What's Jesus wear?" He asked the right question. What did Jesus wear? It wasn't so much about the clothes, but it was about the lifestyle. It was about his behavior. How did Jesus behave? Several years ago, we had those WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? It was based on an old book, In His Steps, by Charles Sheldon. Always asking the question, what would Jesus do? And then responding to life with that same truth. That's righteous living. Living as Jesus would live. Second thing, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Verse 13, I've already talked about this. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. I read this story several years ago. I picked it up. I thought I would share it with you. After 66 years, Henry Atkins finally got a decent burial. You may think he's an old war hero, but he's not. Speedy Atkins was an employee of the Dixon Tobacco Company and had a good friend named A.Z. Hammock. Hammock was an undertaker, and he had a secret homemade embalming fluid. And when Atkins died in 1928, he had no living family. So when Hammock embalmed Atkins, he kept him around to monitor the permanence of his embalming fluid. Hammock and his secret embalming fluid died in 1948. Now remember, Atkins had died 20 years earlier. And they didn't bury this poor guy for 66 years. They kept him around. They displayed the body. Here's a dead guy. I don't think that ought to even be legal. But the guy was trying to prove how good his embalming fluid was. Finally, Atkins got a decent burial when Hammock's wife, Elma, said it's time after all these years that he's buried. He's a dead person and there's no need for him to keep on keeping on. So after 66 years, Speedy Atkins was buried on August the 5th, 1994 in Paducah, Kentucky. Only Kentuckians could do something like that. When it comes to the deeds of the flesh, my friends, it's time to bury the dead. It's time to bury that which is dead, that which brings death. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Don't keep hanging on to it. Don't keep beautifying the flesh. Don't keep beautifying the deeds of the flesh. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put it to death so that you may live according to the Spirit. Third truth is this, led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Before refrigerators were invented, ice houses were used to preserve food. These ice houses had thick walls, no windows, and tightly fitted door. They would take large blocks of ice during the winter months and they would store it in those ice houses. They would cover them with sawdust to prevent them from melting. And this would allow the ice to last well into the summer. One day, a man who had been working in an ice house storing ice, he lost a valuable watch while working in this ice house. He said they looked and looked. He and his friends looked over and over again, tried to find his watch and could not find it. A small boy heard of the problem and he said, "Give me a few minutes, close the door, and I think I can find your watch." Soon he came out of the cold ice house and he had the man's watch in his hand. The men were amazed and they asked the boy how he found it. He said, "Well, I closed the door, laid in the sawdust, and kept very still." He said, "Soon I heard the ticking of the watch and was able to find your watch." My friends, I think sometimes we need to listen to God that way. We need to close the busyness of our life. We need to close the doors of all these loud noises and sounds that the world throws at us. And we need to spend time alone with God and be led by His Spirit and hear His calling and hear His direction in our life. If we are children of God, we should not be led by our own desires. We should be led by His Spirit. Led by His Spirit. Children of God should be led by the Spirit of God. We should have a close relationship with the Heavenly Father. The poet Coleridge was visited by a man who had a theory about raising children. He said, "I believe children should be given a free rein to think and act and thus learn at any early age to make their own decisions. This is the only way they can grow to their full potential." Coleridge made no comment but simply led the man to his garden. He said, "Come see my flower garden." The opinionated visitor said, "Flower garden?" He said, "It looks like a bunch of weeds." The wise poet Coleridge said, "It used to be filled with roses, but this year I thought I'd just let the garden grow as it will without tending to it. This is the result." And then he said, children like gardens will not automatically flourish. They need to be tended to. Listen, when it comes to spiritual things, we need to understand our children need direction. They need direction. You don't give your child the option whether they're going to go to school in the morning or not. Most of you don't. They got to go. It's the law. They need an education. You got to go. But when it comes to church, you give them the option whether or not to come to church. Now, which is more important, school or church? I'll tell you which will determine their eternal destiny. It's the things they learn at church. So why would we let a child determine his own spiritual destiny? Because the Bible says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and few there be that find it. But narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting." And if we want to lead people to life everlasting, we've got to give them direction. We've got to give them direction. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need a close relationship with the Heavenly Father for that to take place. And if we don't have that close relationship with the Heavenly Father, we will not grow as we ought. Some of you saw my grandchildren here last Sunday night. I've got 5 now. They're amazing. They're amazing. Even the very youngest, at 17 years of age, she knows when we pray around the meal times to bow her head and hold her hands and talk to the Heavenly Father. She knows how to say amen. You got to instill that in your kids at an early age. My grandson, he's in the 5th grade. He reads his Bible every day. Doesn't have to be told to do it. He wants to do it. He wants to grow in his walk with the Lord. He was directed to do that by his parents. But he has a relationship with his Heavenly Father that he wants to deepen. As a child of God, we should behave in a manner that makes our Heavenly Father proud. Little 3-year-old boy had been naughty all day, so his parents sent him to bed, an hour early as punishment. He marched off without a word, but 5 minutes later, he was back. He was carrying his favorite stuffed toy, a piggy bank, and some clothes. "I'm running away from home," he announced to his mom and dad. "What will you do when you get hungry?" his father asked calmly. "I'll come home to eat." "And when you run out of money?" "Well, I'll come home and get some more." Then his father looked at the bundle of clothes, gave it one last try. "Well, what about when your clothes get dirty?" "I'll bring them home and let mommy wash them." His father turned to his mother and said, "This boy isn't running away from home. He's going away to college." You know, as a child, a spiritual child, we can become spiritually rebellious. But a true child of God learns to discipline that rebellion and be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love Him and let Him lead you, guide you, direct you, because He has given you a great inheritance in the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You today. We thank You for what You mean to us. We pray, Father, that in this service this morning, You would speak to hearts. If there's anyone here who doubts their relationship with You, we pray that today would be the day all doubt is removed and they would know with certainty that they are a child of God and receive the inheritance You have for them. If there's children of Yours who've been disobedient and rebellious, I pray that today would be the day they would say, "God, forgive me. Help me to live in obedience to your word and to your will. Speak now in this invitation time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.